We're looking this morning at the book of Hosea. And if I'd known you'd church Bibles, I would have taken the time to look and see what page it's at. But all I can tell you is it comes after Daniel. We're going to read Hosea 1 and some verses from the end of Hosea 2. But as I speak, I'm going to be dipping into the whole book. And perhaps we need to understand the context into which we're speaking. Hosea is a book that is written to God's wayward, backsliding people. People who have got away from God. And the book starts with warning of the consequences of that waywardness. But overarching everything is the truth that God's desire is that those who have wandered from Him would be restored again to fellowship and blessing. So we're reading Hosea chapter 1 and some verses from the end of chapter 2. Hosea 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. But I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." And then Hosea 2, verses 21 to 23. "In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, 'You are my people.' And they will say, 'You are my God.'" And God will bless this reading from His own inspired word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have given it to us. We thank You that it is Your word. And now we pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You would open our eyes that we may perceive the truth contained therein. And through that same Spirit, our Father, we pray that You'll apply this word to our lives, to Your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm sure you're all aware of the fact that all our Christian names have meanings. Understand that the name Ian means gift from God. And I'm not necessarily sure that my parents would have agreed with that all the time, as far as I was concerned. We're all equally aware, I'm sure, that people don't pay a lot of attention to the meaning of the names that they give their children these days, given some of the names that we hear. I'm sure I've told you this before, but I have a friend who was travelling in Dublin some years ago in a bus and overheard a conversation between two ladies in the seat behind her. And one of these ladies had just had a baby, and the other lady was quizzing her, as ladies do, and the conversation would have been fairly typical. What weight was she when she was born? What colour are her eyes? What colour is her hair? Who does she look like? And then, of course, the million-dollar question, have you got a name yet? Oh, yes, came the reply, we have chosen a name. We are going to call her Ivany. And there was a rather startled pause, and the other lady said rather tentatively, Ivany, that's an unusual name. I don't believe I've ever heard that name before. How do you spell it? Y-V-O-N-N-E. Now, I'm quite sure that not a lot of thought went into the choice of that name, and I still shudder at the thought of a little girl going into life and being called Ivany when everyone else knew that the name should have been Yvonne. But when we come to the Old Testament, we find that names had real significance and relevance. Names often reflected events in the family, or in the neighbourhood, or in the nation. And this morning we have looked at three names, three children with three very significant names, the children of Hosea. Now, this little book of Hosea is not a book that we delve into all that often. It's the first of the so-called minor prophets. Minor, we need to understand, not because their message is less relevant or less important. Minor simply because they're not as big as Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And if you look at Hosea as he appears in this little book, you find what is really a parable of the spiritual condition of Israel at the time of his ministry. Hosea was married. His wife was called Gomer. She was a serial adulteress. She was continually unfaithful to her husband, just as this book says, as Israel was continually unfaithful to God. And yet in chapter 3 of this book, Hosea is told by God to show his wife his love despite her unfaithfulness. We read this, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. What a picture that is of God's amazing grace and mercy to his wayward people. But this morning I want to concentrate on these children and on their names. But before I do that, I want to introduce a general lesson from this book that I think is important for us this morning. If you look at Hosea, you'll find that there's no record of any dramatic commissioning by God of the prophet, such as you find, for example, in Isaiah. In Hosea, all you read is this, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. And again in this book, we have that little formula, the Lord said to Hosea. Now, I think there's a lesson here for us this morning. I'm sure you, like me, have read dramatic testimonies of God's saving grace. You have heard dramatic testimonies of God's saving grace. I can remember a converted paramilitary coming to the Script Union in school and looking around and seeing the rapt attention that the young people were paying to the dramatic story that that man was telling of how God had worked in his life. And yet the reality for most of us is that we have not had experiences like that. Not for us, the blinding light and the divine voice of the Damascus Road. For us, it's just a still, small voice, the word of the Lord that came to me. You see, Hosea didn't see a vision of the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted. Or if he did, he didn't feel it was important enough to share with us. It was enough for Hosea to be able to say, the word of the Lord came to me and I obeyed it. And you know, I have met some people who have read some of these amazing biographies and autobiographies and have almost felt inferior, second-class citizens when they consider what God has done in other people's lives. And friends, we need to take encouragement from the knowledge that salvation is God's work that he does in his way. For us, the important thing to know is that God has done a work in our lives that we could not do for ourselves. He has made us new creatures in Christ. He has brought us into His very household. The circumstances of that are irrelevant. All that we need to be able to say, like Hosea, is that the word of the Lord came to me and I obeyed. But let's come back to Hosea and his story, and particularly these children whose births are recorded here. The eldest child, a son, was called Jezreel. The second child, a daughter, was called Lo-Ruhamah, and then another son was named Lo-Ammi. Now, there would appear to be nothing very unusual with that. Perhaps a rather smaller family than you might expect in Old Testament times, but then given the sort of woman that Gomer was, perhaps explainable. But there's a lesson that we need to learn here, and arising from that lesson, a leading question that needs to be asked. First of all, the naming of these children was no random act. It was no spur-of-the-moment decision. In each case, God instructed Hosea as to the name that he was to give the child, and God explained why that name was to be given. So Jezreel. Jezreel literally means God scatters. It could be used in a number of contexts. It could be used to describe God disposing of worthless rubbish by casting it aside. It could be used to describe seed being sown, as a farmer would have done in those days, broadcast. But we need to understand as well that Jezreel was a geographical location. The valley of Jezreel was noted for its fertile soils and its bountiful crops. And it had also been the scene of a major massacre when Jehu had put to the sword the household of Ahab, as the prophet Elijah had said would happen. So Jezreel was not just a place of plenty, it was also associated with judgment and death. And as God tells Hosea to call this boy Jezreel, he says, call him Jezreel, so that the people will know that my judgment is coming upon them. And then we have Lo-Ruhamah. The name means literally not loved. Now what a name to give to a child. What is your name, little girl? Oh, I'm not loved. We wouldn't conceive of such a thing. And yet God says to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, because I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should forgive them. And finally, we have Lo-Ammi, and that means literally, not my people. Again, what a name to give to a child. And God's explanation is this: you are not my people, and I am not your God. But that brings us to the leading question. How is it possible that the God who called himself the God of Israel, the one who had entered into a covenant relationship with these people, that they would be his people, he would be their God, how is it possible that he could say such a thing to them? Well, to understand that, we need to understand the state of the nation of Israel at the time of Hosea's ministry. We read in verse 1 that he ministered during the reign of Jeroboam. That's about 750 years before Christ. And at that time, the nation of Israel was in a terrible state. It was a land plagued by corruption and instability at the highest levels of government and religion. Following Jeroboam's death, there were 6 kings in less than 30 years. Every one of them removed either by assassination or by revolution. Gone were the days when the prophet of God anointed a God-chosen man to be leader over his people. Instead, envy, jealousy, greed, ambition were all pervasive. And the religious leadership was no better. The priests who should have been leading the people in the right way were up to their necks in that corruption. Not only that, but they'd allowed themselves to become infected by the pagan practices of the neighboring states, so that there were heathen altars all over the country. And what about the people? Well, they were just going with the flow. Despite the assertion in this book by Hosea that the law of God was known by these people, they had, from king to pauper, turned their backs upon it. They were involving themselves in corruption, in immorality, in pagan practices. Now, having established that scene, we now need to understand the nature of the covenant relationship that existed between these people and God. Now, I'll be saying more about this shortly. For now, suffice to say that where a covenant is a two-sided agreement, where one side tears up their part of the agreement, that renders it invalid. And that was the situation that Hosea saw in Israel. They had an agreement that they'd entered into with God at Sinai. He had given them the law, and on the basis of that, they had promised that they would obey that law. But they had torn up their side of the agreement. And Hosea says to them, you will pay the price for that disobedience. Now, there are many things that we could say about this morning. I just want to make two very basic applications as we look at this. Before I get to that point, I want to preempt any suggestion that I'm taking this out of context. I accept fully that Hosea was a book written specifically to Israel in its political, moral, spiritual need at Hosea's time. But that does not mean that it is irrelevant for us today. And if we look at this, we see, first of all, the fundamental truth that sinfulness inevitably separates and alienates from God and takes us away from His blessing. These were words written to God's chosen people. They had allowed sin to come into their lives, to their society. That sin was separating them from God, so that now they would not know the blessings that they once knew. This is a picture of the effect of backsliding. We call ourselves God's people. We look to a time when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But if we allow sin to find a place and to develop and grow in our lives, that sin will inevitably alienate us and separate us from God. And it will bring us to a place where we will not know the blessings that we once knew from Him. But you know, I want to say to any who are here this morning who are not Christians that there is a message here for you as well. The Apostle Paul quoted those words from the end of chapter 1 in the Epistle to Romans. And he quoted them in the context of proving to the Jewish believers in Rome that God was working His way, His salvation way, in the lives of Gentile and Jew alike. And he said, Gentiles who are not my people are now sons of the living God. In other words, just as sin will separate the believer from God and bring him to a position where he will not know God's blessing, so sin in the life of the unbeliever is a thing that will separate from God and will separate from God for all eternity if it is not dealt with. And the message of Hosea is a solemn message in that context. But it is also an encouraging message, because at the very center of this book is this truth that God in His mercy wants to reconcile those who are separated from Him by sin to Himself. You know, some people will say, oh, what happens in my life? We are all of us sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. Those of you who are Christians, there will always be sin. We cannot take this too seriously. Wrong. Sin is something that we must fight against. People make all sorts of excuses. Well, I still read my Bible. I still say my prayers. I still go to church. Hosea has that covered. He speaks of people who cry out to God, but whose hearts are not right. And the message of this book is so clear. Sin separates from God. And where there is sin, it needs to be confessed. And we who are God's people must seek that reconciliation and that restoration that we so need. Those who are not Christians need to take seriously the truth that they will be separated from God forever unless that sin problem is dealt with. But the second thing that we find here is that moral decline in a nation is a prelude to inevitable collapse. That's what Hosea points to for Israel. That was what was to happen in a few short years' time. If you read the history of any of the great empires that this world has known, you will see that in the years before their collapse, immorality, corruption, dishonesty seemed to flourish. Gibbon's great book on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire is a classic example of that. And there's a theory in politics which is called the theory of elite decadence, which says that when a group comes to power in a nation, they will first of all be full of vitality and enthusiasm and ideas, and they will seek constantly to do what is good. But as time goes on, that vitality will wane. Corruption will find its way in. And eventually there will be that inevitable collapse and decline. And you know what? With that in mind, as we look at our nation in these days, we need to be filled with a deep concern. Those shortcomings that we've identified in Israel are so apparent in our society today. We have seen corruption and dishonesty over these last few years at the highest levels of our society. We have today in prison some of our former legislators whose dishonesty has led them to prison. We listen and hear time and again to the writings and the statements of the so-called religious leaders. There's an article in one of the papers this week that told of a clergyman in North Wales who last Sunday morning got into the pulpit and got his Bible and started tearing pages out of it and burning them because he said he could not agree with them. And we look at people who seem to be so blindly following the example of their leaders. And friends, we need to accept that we're living in an increasingly pagan society. And it seems to me that the greatest danger facing the Church of Jesus Christ in these days is that we will follow the example of the Israelites at the time of Hosea and simply go with the flow. Indeed, if we look around us, we can see evidence that that is already happening. We really need, as God's people, to determine that we will take our stand in these days, unpopular as it may seem, for God and for righteousness. As individuals, we need to determine that in our family life, in our business dealings, in our social relationships, we live and act in accordance with God's word and God's law. As churches, we need to determine to so act collectively that people outside cannot point the finger of scorn at us as hypocrites, but see the reality of Christ in the midst. We're told that we are to be salt and light in a needy world. If ever the world needed salt and light, it needs it today. And we're the ones who have been told that we are to do that. But if we need to understand the state of Israel at the time of Hosea to understand the naming of his children, we also need to understand the response of God to this. On the face of it, those children's names, the symbolism of them, paints a bleak picture. And yet the whole structure of this book is linked to the certainty of the continuing love and care of God for his people. And this may seem to suggest a contradiction here. How is it possible to reconcile Hosea 1 verse 8? I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. With Hosea 3 verse 1, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. How do we reconcile that? Well, it seems to me at the very center of this, there is an understanding of the covenant relationship that exists between God and these people. The initial covenant, which is recorded for us in Genesis 15, was with Abraham. And it was a unilateral, unconditional promise. A promise to bring the people to a land that God had set apart for them. And then centuries later, at Sinai, having seen God's hand at work saving them out of slavery in Egypt, God renewed that covenant on the basis of his law and promised the people his blessing if they obeyed that law. Now, perhaps we need to stop there and take stock of things. Because some would see there an example of salvation by works. If the people kept the law, they would be saved. No. The tablets of the law were not given to save the people. They had already been saved out of slavery in Egypt by an unconditional act of God's grace. And now the commandments were given to them so that they would know a continuing relationship with God based on their obedience to His will. And I want to say to you this morning, Christian friends, so it is with us. We have been saved not because of how well we have lived or how we have kept the commandments. We have been saved by an unconditional, undeserved act of God's grace. But having saved us, God desires an ongoing, close relationship with us. And that can only come as we strive to live our lives in accordance with His will and His word day by day. So Hosea says to these people, that unconditional promise given to Abraham all those years ago still stands. A promise given by the one who said, I am God, I change not. But he also says to these people, Hosea says, look around you. What do you see? Immorality, dishonesty, idolatry is everywhere to be seen. The people of God have turned their backs on His law. They have torn up their part of that covenant agreement at Sinai. They have refused God the obedience that He required of them. And as a result of that, they will have to face the consequences. And friends, we need to be absolutely certain in our own minds that when we allow sin into our experience and allow it to dwell and develop, it will have consequences. But the message of this book is that the love of God for His people overarches everything. Even in the midst of warnings about judgment, there is that glorious certainty of a future day of restoration and reconciliation. So we have Jezreel. God scatters. God warns that His judgment will soon fall upon the house of Jehu, a dynasty still ruling over Israel. Significant that Jeroboam's death brought his son Zechariah to the throne. Within a year, Zechariah was dead by an assassin's knife. And that assassination took place in a village at the southern end of the valley of Jezreel. And that assassination marked the beginning of the rapid and complete collapse of Israel as a nation. Then we have Lo Ruhamah. As things deteriorated, there was some attempt made to find reconciliation with God. And in chapter 8, we find Hosea recording that Israel cries out to me, O our God, we acknowledge you. But the prophet said, look, the people who are crying this are at the very same moment offering sacrifices and pagan altars. They're hedging their bets. They're not sincere. They don't mean what they say. And God says through Hosea, I will no longer demonstrate my love to you by forgiving you, for you have presumed on my forgiveness for too long. And lastly, Lo Ami, Hosea says to these people, you have foregone your privileges as God's chosen people because of your consistent, continual sinfulness. And so you will not now know the blessings that you have known in the past. You will not know my protection. You will not know my guidance and my leadership. This is a picture of the consequences of backsliding. This is what happens. Now, I know nothing about your spiritual condition here this morning. Maybe that there are those who are here who are cold at heart, either openly or just inside. Those words of William Cowper ring true for you. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? I want to say this morning. If you have truly come to faith in the Lord Jesus, then there has been a work done in your life that cannot be undone. But the sin that you have allowed into your life is alienating you, separating you from God, taking you out of the place of His blessing. These verses would have us understand that God's desire is a restoration of fellowship, a restoration to that joy that you once knew. He is ready and willing and waiting to restore to you the peace and the blessing that you once knew in Him. But to achieve that, He requires you to face up to the reality of your spiritual state, to confront your pride. One of the great problems about Israel coming back to God, as recorded in Hosea, was that they were proud. You've got to confront your pride and acknowledge your sin and seek His forgiveness. Now, my time has gone, and we cannot possibly finish without looking at the relevance of the change that we find in the book of Hosea. Listen again to those words at the end of chapter 2. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Now what a glorious transformation is there. Here is no gloom or despondency. Here is no blackness or despair. Here is rather a glorious certainty of restoration and fellowship with God. And what is at the heart of that restoration? Well, the answer comes loud and clear in chapter 14. Hosea writes this, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously." Beautiful words. There's a requirement. Return. You've got to do something. Return to the Lord. You've got to go in a certain attitude. You've got to recognize your sin. And you've got to go with humility, not with pride. Receive me graciously. And the answer of God to that is this: I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. If they come confessing their sin and repenting of that sin, God said, I will heal them and love them without restraint. And there is, in a nutshell, is our answer. True heart repentance is what God requires, and if we do that, He will respond in full measure. Now, just as I finish, I want to suggest four things to you very quickly. I want to say this to you. But I said this book, as originally written, was addressed to Israel in all its great need. As far as Israel is concerned, that day when they return to the Lord and seek His blessing is still in the future. As a nation, the restoration that is foretold in Hosea is yet to come. But there's coming a day when those people will acknowledge God and His Messiah, and will know His manifold blessing yet again. Secondly, to those who are cold in heart, let me turn you again to that picture of a loving God. The desire of whose heart is that you will be restored again to the closeness and fellowship that you once knew. Look at what God asks. Take words with you. Return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all my sins and receive me graciously. Remember the promise in return. I will heal your waywardness and love you freely. Thirdly, for any who are not Christians, remember that those words in chapter 1 were used by Paul. God's work of salvation to both Jew and Gentile. Gentiles who were not my people are now sons of the living God. And God has made provision in Jesus Christ for dealing with the sin problem that separates you from Him and will separate you from Him for all eternity. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. And if you come to Him humbly, acknowledging your sin, repenting of your sin, seeking His forgiveness, that answer comes to you as well. I will heal your waywardness and love you freely. And lastly, for those of us who are believers here this morning, let's determine to commit ourselves to living our lives day by day as He would have us live. Let's determine to avoid going the world's way in these days. Let's set out individually and as churches to be salt and light in a dark and needy world. Three children, Jezreel, God scatters. Lo Ruhamah, not loved. Lo Ami, not my people. And yet God says to those who are not loved, I will show my love. Those who are not my people will be my people. We have a God who loves us and who wants us to be close to Him. May that be our position today and in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word...